Well, let us turn this morning to the Gospel according to Mark, Mark's Gospel, and our text for this morning is in chapter 2, and the one verse, verse number 14. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, at verse 14, we focus our thinking this morning on this one verse only. And we read in verse 14, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And our text particularly from this verse is the call of Christ to Levi, and he said unto him, follow me. Now, over the last number of services, we've been looking at the conversion of Nicodemus, or we've been looking rather at the circumstances that led to the conversion of Nicodemus in John's Gospel, chapter 3. And I don't need to recount to you that famous story. You can read it in the opening verses of John's Gospel, chapter 3. And we've been looking at that narrative recently, and we've been trying to draw out some basic principles and basic lessons for our understanding of what Christianity really is all about. In that narrative, we're told of the gift of God to the world, and the purpose of that gift is that whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that they should not perish, but that they should have eternal life. And we saw how Jesus was explaining to Nicodemus that we must have a new beginning, a new birth, in order to enter into the kingdom. And we were looking at the sermon that Jesus preached to Nicodemus that we believe led ultimately to his salvation, his conversion to Christ. And what we're looking at this morning in this verse that we're thinking about is the beginning of the conversion of another individual. These conversion narratives are very interesting. There's quite a number of conversions recorded for us in the Gospels and in the Acts of the Apostles. And these conversions are reminding us all that we need to be converted. There needs to be an experience that comes into our life, an experience of Christ. We must, in a sense, have dealings with Christ in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And this morning we're looking at Levi, or Matthew, as he is called in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, this particular conversion is recorded in the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke. It is recorded in Matthew chapter 9. At verse 9, for example, we have the same narrative. Jesus said to Matthew, follow me, and he arose and followed him. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, at verse 27, we have the same narrative repeated there again. So this is obviously a very important conversion, and we know it is important because Matthew became one of the disciples, one of the apostles, and we are going to comment on that just very shortly. So we're going to be looking at Mark's account. We've already preached on this conversion in our studies in Matthew's Gospel, and then when we were considering some series of sermons in Luke also, we inevitably come across these narratives, and so there's bound to be a revisitation to the same thing. But just because we're looking at the same text and the same events doesn't mean to say we're going to say word for word exactly the same thing. There are always new implications and applications, and we revisit these famous incidents simply because they are worth our reconsideration from time to time. And the very fact that they are this event is recorded in three of the Gospels surely shows the significance of it. And of course, naturally, it is one of those incidents that preachers gravitate towards. There are certain passages in the scriptures which are more popular among preachers than other passages, and the reason is that there is good reason for them to be popular. These passages are just crying out for a continual exposition, and they are written in the clear and the concise manner in which they are written, so that we will grasp them and consider them again and again and again. So we're going to be looking this morning at the conversion of the Apostle Matthew. And as far as we know, this event records for us the calling, the conversion of the last apostle to be converted. At least we don't read of any other conversions leading to the individual being included among the apostles, apart, of course, from this, from the famous incident in the case of the Apostle Paul that we find in the Acts of the Apostles, where his conversion is, in fact, brought to our attention on three occasions. In Acts chapter 9, again in chapter 22, where Paul is reminding the Jewish hearers in Jerusalem of how he was how he became a Christian apostle. And then, of course, in Acts chapter 26, where he's preaching before Festus and Agrippa. But here we have the conversion of the last of the 12, as far as we know, to be added to the apostolic band. And how are we going to consider this this morning? Well, there are different ways we could do it. We could look at the call, and we could raise a number of reasons why we should answer the call. There are different ways of handling it. What I want to do this morning is to look at this narrative in the light of three verbal pictures, you might say. What do you mean, you might ask me? Well, there are three verbs that I want us to pick out, emphasize, and follow the narrative through in the light of three vital statements. And the first of these is that Jesus saw him. Jesus saw Levi. He saw him as he was passing by. And then the second verbal description is that Jesus spoke to him. And then the third verbal picture is that Levi, Matthew, he arose and followed after Jesus Christ. And so it's these three verbs particularly that we are interested in considering together as they describe the beginning of salvation for the soul of Matthew, Levi. And so we begin with this statement at the beginning of the verse number 14. And as he passed by, we're told, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. Now, this is an interesting statement. We're told that Jesus was passing by. He was going from one place to another. He has been performing signs and miracles in Capernaum. We're told that at the beginning of the chapter. We know that this event takes place near Capernaum, near the Sea of Galilee. It is still in the district of Capernaum. That was the headquarters of the Roman garrison in that particular part of the province. And so this was a garrison town. It was like a kind of a headquarters town, we might say. It was a busy town. And Jesus, in fact, made Capernaum his own city, in a sense, when he left Judea, having been baptized there, having begun his own ministry down there, as we were seeing in the case of Nicodemus. It is in John's Gospel, in the first three chapters, that we read of Jesus' Judean ministry before he ever went up north. It was only after John was cast into prison that Jesus went north up to the regions of Galilee. But he did not go up to Nazareth. He made his headquarters, as it were, in the town of Capernaum. And we have reason to believe that this particular instance took place in the town of Capernaum. And Jesus was passing by, and he had come from performing one miracle. He was in the course of going to perform more signs and wonders and to continually preach the gospel, going from place to place. And so it was as he was passing by on this particular occasion that he saw. And the question is, what did he see? And this is interesting. We're told here that he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus. In Luke's gospel, Luke tells us that he saw a tax collector named Levi. And in Matthew's gospel, we're told that Jesus saw a man named Matthew. And so what Jesus saw is described differently in each of the three accounts concerning this particular event. And here we're told that he saw Levi. Now, what is the significance of seeing Levi? Well, it's obvious that Jesus knew who Levi was. He saw Levi. He saw a man. He knew all about this man. But what is so significant about the name Levi is that in all probability, and the scholars would argue a very high probability, that this man actually is a Levite, that he is of the tribe of Levi. It was customary for the Jews to name their sons in connection with the tribe to which they belonged. And the tribe of Levi, as you well know, was set apart by God for one purpose only, and that was to be engaged in the worship of the Lord. You remember in the Old Testament times, the Levites, they were not given a portion of land. They were scattered throughout the 12 tribes. And they were to be found, as it were, permeating the whole of the nation. They weren't to be limited to a tribal piece of land, so to speak. And they were forbidden to engage in trade. They were not to be engaged in the ordinary business of life. And yet here we have a Levite, we would argue, and he is not only engaged in the business of life, he is engaged in something that by the Jews was regarded as the lowest form of a secular employment. Levi is a tax collector. It is in Luke's gospel that we're told that Jesus saw a tax collector. He saw a Levite who had apostatized from the faith. He saw a Levite doing something that the Levites were absolutely forbidden to do. He saw him engaged in the collection of taxes, and he was employed by the Roman government. And he would be taking taxes from his own people, the Jews, the oppressed people of Israel. He would be taking taxes from them, and they were heavily taxed. And he would be doing this on behalf of the oppressing power, the Roman authority. And it was a very lucrative business in which Levi was engaged. It lended itself to dishonesty, because the tax collectors were notorious, apparently, for, as it were, overtaxing the people, paying so much to the Roman government and keeping so much for themselves. The Roman government was not particularly concerned how much the tax collectors collected as such. They were interested in how much of that tax was passed on to the Roman authorities. They were interested in getting their particular requirement. That was their interest. If the tax collector took more for himself, that was his business, and he was engaged in that profiteering. And so the Roman authorities turned a blind eye, and Levi is engaged in that kind of crooked business. He would be a despised man, not only because he is a tax collector, but In all probability, other people in the town of Capernaum would know that here is a lapsed Levite, and he is a renegade Jew doing criminal work for a criminal power in the eyes of the people of Israel. And so when Jesus was passing by, he saw the reality. He saw what Levi was doing. He also knew that Levi was doing something that he, as a Levite, was not born and intended to be doing with his life. But when we come to Matthew's Gospel, we find something different. Both Mark and Luke, they refer to this man as Levi. But Matthew describes this man as Matthew. And in Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 9, at verse 9, we're told something rather significant. And it is that as he was passing by, he saw a man named Matthew. He didn't just see a Levite. He didn't just see a tax collector. He saw a man. He saw a man who is bearing the image of God. He saw a man in great need. He saw a man who was of great value to God. Whatever men would see and think concerning Levi, the tax collector, Jesus saw a man. He saw beneath the name Levi. He saw beneath the activity of the tax collector. He saw a man with a human soul. With a human nature, with a soul. He saw a man who was a sinner. He saw a man who was lost. He saw a man who was needing to be saved. That is what Jesus saw. And we find in the Gospels that there are a number of occasions when we're told that Jesus saw. He saw the multitudes. You remember at the end of Matthew chapter 9? When he was going from place to place and he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and he saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion. Because what he saw was a gathering of sinners, but he saw the multitude in all their need as sheep having no shepherd, wandering around helpless and hapless and hopeless, unable to defend themselves, unable to guide themselves, no one to care for them. He saw the crowds. You remember passing by on another occasion, he saw a blind man by the roadside. He sees things. He sees people as they really are, and he sees beneath the colour of the skin. He sees beneath the activity of their hands. He sees beneath the name and the tribe and the family to which they belong. He sees a man. He sees a woman, he sees a child, he sees the reality of a human tragedy unfolding before his eyes. And we have to understand that this is part of the magnitude and the graciousness of the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. He sees a man, and we know from Matthew's Gospel that he was called, he was converted, and this man, this Levi, who no doubt was an educated man, he would be brought up to read the scriptures. He could read and write. He had abandoned his priestly calling for the lucrative calling of the tax collector, but he was a man of great ability with a pen, and he could count numbers and he could write well. And this Levi, this Matthew, is the writer of the first gospel. And what is interesting about Matthew's gospel is this. All the gospels are different. Mark's gospel is full of sudden activities. Luke's gospel goes into details that the other gospels don't go into. John's gospel is the gospel of the divine nature of the Son of God, as well as his humanity, of course. The Word became flesh. But it is in John's gospel that we have a different picture. But the significance of Matthew's Gospel is that Matthew's Gospel is the most Jewish of all the Gospels. And it is in Matthew's Gospel that we find over and over again that certain things were taking place in the life of Christ. And this was to fulfill the prophets. That's how Matthew's gospel begins, you remember. The genealogy. In order to emphasize right at the very start that he is writing concerning the coming one who is the fulfillment of the prophets. This was done to fulfill that which was written by the prophet. A virgin shall bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. Matthew's gospel, Matthew is a priest. Matthew is a man who's familiar with the prophetic utterances of the scripture. He recognizes that there is a Messiah going to come. Matthew, for all his apostasy and all his worldliness, is no fool. And he is a man who has been brought up, no doubt, with a knowledge of the scripture. He can't forget it. The importance of bringing up our children in the knowledge of the scriptures. They can't forget it. Try as they will to suppress the hound from heaven. It can't be done. And Jesus saw a man in great need. He also undoubtedly saw a man who would have a troubled conscience. On the one hand, the filthy lucre was in his hands, but there would be something else within his heart. And Jesus saw the circumstances of Levi Matthew as they really were, as no one else could see it. And what is Matthew doing? What is Levi doing? Well, he's going about his business. As far as Levi is concerned, probably just another day. Just another day of activity. Money-making, cynical, attendance upon the daily routine of collecting taxes for the government. Going about his business. Matthew, when he arose that day from his bed to go out to do his work, would probably never have dreamed in his wildest dreams that today something was going to happen to him. Just another day going about his business. And before the sun set that day, his life had transformed and changed, and he was now fulfilling the destiny of his calling as a true Levite, as a true writer and preacher indeed of the Messiah who was to come. But it's not only Levi, Matthew, who was going about his business that day. As he passed by, we're told, Jesus as he passed by. Why was he passing by? He was passing by because he was going about his business. And what is his business as he goes by Matthew sitting at the custom, the tax collector? What is the business of Jesus? It is calling people. Calling sinners to repentance. That's his business. We're told in the following verses how Jesus was sitting at a feast and others were gathered there. We'll comment on that later on. And there was criticism. Some of the scribes and the Pharisees, as usual, they saw him eating with publicans and sinners and said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? And we're in verse number 17. Here's the verse where Jesus replies concerning his business. They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. And here's the point. I came not to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. What is his business as he passes by Levi that day? His business is to call sinners to repentance. And that is precisely what he does as he passes Levi's business that day. Follow me. That's his business. And that message and that ministry continues to this very day. Jesus, no doubt, had often passed that way before. He had probably seen Levi. There are those who differ on this. I'm convinced that he had often seen Levi. And it may well be the case, too, that Levi had often seen him. He could hardly avoid him. Jesus was very frequently in Capernaum. This is where Levi had his tax collecting business. And these two undoubtedly would have seen and heard of each other before this. But now the time is ready. Jesus knew all about Levi's past. He knew what he was doing in the present. But he also knew what his future was going to be. You follow me. And what he means, and I will make you to be a fisher of men. I will make you to be a writer of one of my gospels. And now the time was right. And the time was ripe. And Jesus never does things out of turn. Always he acts when the time is right and ripe. And the time now was right for him to speak to Levi, follow me. So the first thing this morning is that Jesus saw him, and he would be no doubt moved with compassion, because every gospel call is a call of compassion. And woe betide the man who is calling upon sinners to repent and to follow after Christ. Woe betide that man if he is not moved with compassion, as our Lord Jesus Christ was moved with compassion. So this takes us to the second verb that we have here, and it is what he says to Matthew, Levi, he spoke to him, follow me. Now, he is speaking to Levi individually. There probably were others in the vicinity. They may well have heard, for all we know. But he wasn't calling them. And when he spoke to Levi, it wasn't just to enter into conversation. It was to give him a call. It was to give him an invitation. It was to entreat him to do something. But it wasn't simply an appeal. It wasn't a pleading only. It was a command. It is an imperative. Follow me is a command where he is laying an obligation of choice upon the individual. This is what you must do. And you must make up your mind to do it or to refrain from doing it, one way or the other. But we believe that here is, as we saw in the case of Nicodemus, Jesus speaking and discussing and explaining things. Here is the beginning of the conversion of Levi Matthew. But this reminds us, this call to Matthew reminds us of something. It reminds us that Christ actually desires that we follow him. What does Christ require? What does he desire of us? What does he desire as he sees the multitudes? As he sees the world as it is, not just with all the name tags, the blacks and the whites and this country and that country, and this cause and that cause. What does he see as he looks upon the multitudinous multitudes of men? He sees a great company, and he desires that they follow after him. Verses 17 and 18. In John chapter 10, you remember, he describes his sheep. And he describes himself in relation to his sheep. He is the good shepherd. And he comes to the sheep. And what does he say to the sheep? Well, he speaks to the sheep. And the sheep hear his voice and they follow him. He comes and he invites the sheep to follow. He desires that we follow after him. And this is where it must begin. It begins with this initial hearing and this initial response to the hearing. And the hearing is to understand clearly the one thing that he wants above all is he wants us to follow him. He wants us to give him our allegiance. He wants us to change our attitude to him, to change our life and relationship to him. He wants us to become fishers of men, and like Matthew, Levi, to become spokesmen and women in the cause of his gospel, to defend his gospel, to spread his gospel in the world, to follow him. What does it mean to follow Christ? Well, it means obviously to follow his example. He wants us to come along with him, to study him. How does he behave himself? How does he respond to the publicans and the sinners? How does he respond to the difficulties of life? How does he respond to God? How does he respond to those who come seeking after him with all their problems and difficulties and indeed all their ungodliness? How does he respond to those who call upon his name? How does he respond to those who contradict him and speak against him? Does he pray for them? How does he live his life in the world? And as we read the Gospels, there's a picture of Christ emerges. And as we're going to see, God willing, in this evening service, the Christian life following him is a Christ-shaped life. It is conformity to the image of God's Son. That is why he saves us and converts us. We follow his example, but we also follow his teaching. His teaching. He teaches us new things. We begin to think in a way that we've never thought before. We begin to have new priorities. We begin to see things differently. We see the kingdom as he sees the kingdom. As we were saying in the case of Nicodemus, you must be born again to see the kingdom, and you see it in the teaching of Christ. He illustrates the kingdom. He goes everywhere preaching the kingdom. And he uses illustrations so that we can grasp what the kingdom of God is like. He teaches concerning himself. We follow his teaching. Why do we believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? Because he says that he is. Why do we believe that he is the Son of God? Because he says that he is. Why do we believe that he is the Savior of the lost? Because he says he is. Why do we believe that he is the greatest friend that we can ever possibly know? Because he says he is. No longer do I call you my servants, I call you my friends. What better friend? What better one to follow? What better teaching to imbibe and to learn to think his thoughts after him? He wants us to follow him in our daily living and way of living, but he wants us to follow his teaching. He wants us to follow him. Follow me, he says. He's not simply commanding Levi to become religious. He's not simply inviting Levi to join the other apostles and disciples who were by this time following him. He is asking Levi to follow me, he says. And so when you and I, we begin to follow Christ, it's not just that we join a throng. We join and we look around and we do what others are doing. We are looking unto Jesus. Follow me, he says. And this following him, of course, can only come with the wholehearted devotion of single-minded hearts, where our eye is single and not divided. To follow him means that we're listening to him, we're looking to him, we're observing him, we're seeking to be like him. Do we desire to be like Christ? Do we? Do we really? Or is it simply that we're content to have the doctrine at a distance, but we're not really following him? Where he would turn his face and allow others to slap him and pray for those who would despitefully use him. Where he would speak encouraging words and emphasize things that people did for him as though they were worthy of reward. Do we follow him? Or are we simply religious? Following a religion that is clinical and cold, like the Pharisees' religion, all to do with rules. Christianity is not simply another religion that has to do with rules. Christianity is a relationship to a person. Come to know him, that I might know him, says the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. After knowing him because of his conversion, knowing him for many years, over 30 years, that I might know him, that I might know him better. Love him more dearly, follow him more nearly, that I might know him. Devotion of heart. And this message that he gave to Levi Matthew on this occasion is the same message down through the running centuries, because he is the same. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. And the gospel is the same. And in the midst of all the teaching and all the doctrine, the deep doctrine, the high doctrine, and all the mysterious deep things of God, there is the clarity, the simpleness of the gospel, the simplicity. Follow me, the common people heard him gladly. And how Levi's heart must have rejoiced that day. And this takes us to the third verbal description. And he arose and followed him. And Levi, rising up, followed him. Levi was sitting at his desk, and he heard the voice of Christ, and he left the desk, and he followed. From that time on, he followed after Jesus. Now, you notice something. The immediacy of Levi's conversion. We have the record of the disciples that were reading, and the fishermen, James and John, Andrew, his brother. And we have them as we're reading in the verses 14 and to 20 of the first chapter, how Jesus was passing by the seashore, and he called these fishermen, mending their nets, and they immediately left the nets. Now, they had had some kind of previous experience of Christ in his Judean ministry. We know that from John's Gospel. And what I'm arguing is this, that this sudden conversion of Levi may not be quite as sudden as the narrative is here recounting for us. The narrative is recording the moment of crisis when Jesus called and Levi responded. But it could well be the case, and I would argue that it most likely is the case, that there had been a work of prevenient grace, as we call it. God had been working in the life of Levi and leading him to this moment. And when you think of your conversion, and when I think of mine, we can look back to that moment of crisis, as it were, the moment when things obviously became changed for us, that moment in our life, that time period when things obviously were coming to some kind of a head. But when we look back, even further back than that, we find that there's a preparatory period. Levi had been brought up with the scriptures. He was doing something as a tax collector that he knew perfectly well was not only disapproved of by his co-religionists in Israel, but it was disapproved by God himself. And like the Apostle Paul in his conversion, he was kicking against the pricks. He was a man in a turbulent unease deep in his heart. On the one hand, there was one thing pulling him one way and another thing pulling him the other way, the pull of God. And it could well be that as Levi was sitting at his desk watching Jesus and hearing and seeing the wonderful things that Jesus was doing in Capernaum, healing the sick. After all, the narrative begins with him healing the sick man, remember. So Levi wasn't ignorant, totally ignorant of the kind of ministry that Jesus was engaging in. And it may well be the case that as he watched and as he heard about Jesus, that his heart was going out I wonder if he will ever speak to me. I wonder, will he ever call, will he ever do anything for me? And there came that day when Jesus was passing by, and not out of the blue, but out of a divine plan from all eternity, he spoke to this troubled Levite. You come as well. You come along as well. You come. You follow me as well. And Levi was ready. Levi was ripe. Levi was at that stage where his whole life up to this point had been, in a sense, unknown to him and unknown to anybody watching him. His whole life had been ultimately really nothing more than a kind of preparation for this moment. And he arose and he followed Jesus, and the first thing that he did was he made a feast for him, for Jesus. Luke tells us that. Matthew doesn't tell us that. Mark simply says that Jesus was in Levi's house, but it is Luke who tells us that Levi made a feast for Jesus, and he invited all his friends and all his publicans and sinners, because he wanted them also to share. One of the marks of conversion is that we desire to share it with others. That's a mark of conversion. And if we have no desire to share this experience of Christ with others, to tell others, to share it with others, it could be because we have nothing to share. If we are not witnessing to Christ and making a confession of some kind, it may well be that we have nothing to tell. We have no knowledge of Christ to desire to share with others. The first thing we're told about Levi is that he was going to invite Jesus into his house and all his friends. Come. And like the woman in Samaria, come see a man who told me everything that ever I did. Can this be the Christ? That's the point. That's the principle. He was made an apostle, this Matthew Levi. He had a special call. He had a special training. He was to spend the next 3 years or more of his life with Jesus, being trained for the great life's work, which was not to collect taxes, but to spread the gospel, writing about it in his great Jewish gospel. He was to be a witness to the ministry of Christ. He was to tell people about it. He was to be a witness of his sufferings, this Messiah's sufferings. Follow me. Where does Jesus lead? Well, he leads up and down the land. He leads to places beyond the Sea of Galilee. He leads to places up near the regions of Tyre and Sidon, up to Caesarea Philippi. He leads to Jerusalem. He leads to Gethsemane. He leads to Calvary. Matthew was following him. He was a witness of the suffering of Christ. He was a witness of the resurrected Christ. He was a witness of the ascension. He was a witness of all that he needed to see in order to write about it and to write a book that would be included in the divine scriptures. Apostolic accuracy and authority, telling of the wonderful things that Jesus did to him and to others, and even in his cross, going to his cross, bearing away the sins of the world. And the relevance of all of this for us this morning is very simple. Are we going to follow Jesus Christ or are we not? You see, we all follow somebody. We see that on our news bulletins these days. Everybody's following. Following movements, following people, whether they are heroes or criminals. We all follow someone. We all follow something. We all have those that we look to make our life meaningful. And the question for us is it going to be Christ? Because if it's not him, it's going to be someone else. And if it's not following Jesus, we're inevitably going to be led away further and further down through life's history. We're going to be led further away from following Christ. The longer we put off, the more distant we become. And the more difficult the choice becomes to follow him. And I'll close with a question. Who is there better than Jesus to follow? What better friend? The friend of publicans and sinners. Levi, the publican, the sinner, the apostate Jew, the renegade, the traitor to his own people. The man who receives publicans and sinners and who welcomes them and changes them and uses them in a noble cause. Who is better? There's no harm ever comes to anybody who follows after Christ. The damage is done when we refuse to follow him. And the blessings and the improvements and the peace and the joy, they begin in a real sense only when we follow him. And we may well have many regrets. Maybe Levi had regrets even when he became a Christian. As we all look back at our life, we all have regrets. And there's one thing that we never regret, and that is we never regret the day that we heard the call and God's grace began to work and we paid attention to it and we followed him. We only regret that we didn't follow him sooner. Follow me. We never regret the day that we begin to follow Christ. And who better, as I say, what better friend? What better way to live? What better teaching to learn? What better destiny to live for than the destiny that he offers to us? And so he says to us today, follow me. And now it's over to us. He arose and he followed him and he never looked back. And he never regretted it. And in the glory today, Matthew Levi is rejoicing in the great salvation that began to be his that day, that he arose and followed after Jesus. That's it. May God bless his word to us.